Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. Thank you so much, Jeanette, for making the announcements. Just to add a little bit to the proposed budget announcement that she made, this is what it looks like. We have 75 copies of these available at the Welcome Center. So on your way out, you can grab a copy, and it does explain our proposed budget for the year. We tried to make it as interesting as possible in explaining all the dollars and the cents involved. One thing I wanted to mention is we are in the open meeting going to be taking questions. And so you can come with your questions then, but it would help us out if you emailed them in advance to us. So I wrote a letter, and it says my email address, dan.kopp@tevchurch.org. If, as you read this over, you have a question or a comment or anything else like that, we will ask them anonymously because sometimes people in a group don't like to raise their hand. So please feel free to grab a copy of this. Enjoy it, maybe read it at night to help you fall asleep a little bit, but we did try to be as transparent as we could and explain information, kind of how we came to the budget that we did to celebrate what God has done. He's done some absolutely amazing things over the past year at the church, so we have just a whole bunch of really cool points of interest and information, so enjoy that. So before I go any further, Lions game last night, painful. I heard some groans. I felt like these guys are going to win this game. I just got, like, pulled into it. Who's laughing? Mike's laughing. Come on. They were up 14-7 at that call. If, you know, it would have been 21-7 with the fumble recovery. The ref blew the whistle. Obviously, you know, paid off by the other team. But, oh, man, preach that. Preach that. But my sermon is not on the Lions today. I just had to lament and grieve a little bit. But before we dive in, I do want to mention one final thing. It's about our volunteers. We have an absolute amazing group of people who step up every single week, helping the church happen during the week and also on the weekends. Judy Coday, where are you? Where are you? Oh, there's Judy. Judy, spearhead of the effort. We have our cool t-shirts. We talked about them in the announcements. She took, it was probably about a three-month journey to get these things, and I'm so unbelievably excited, but just to point out about, just I'm going to use her as an example. She knew that we had a board meeting a few days ago to put the budget together and kind of sign off on it, and she wanted this is just on her own. I didn't ask her to do this. On her own, she said, hey, I want to drive over. She lives like, in, I don't know, 8 miles away or something like that. Drove over because she wanted the advisory board to get their shirts. So she just did that on her own. And it's an example of how awesome you are, Judy, and just everyone here. Thank you, honestly. And I wanted to just say thank you. And also, if you small group leader, you do stuff during the week, if you're a volunteer in any capacity, I want you guys to stand up right now. You guys know who you are. And stand up. Alan, come on, Chris. These guys are the ones that make this church happen. They are. They absolutely are. Week in, week out, they show up early, they stay late, they, you know, like help usher and greet and tech children's. There's a whole bunch of children's workers that didn't even hear this message because they're helping out on our kids and just loving our kids. It is absolutely amazing. I am blessed, and Kelly and I, just how people were like, God's calling us this thing. And you guys said, yeah, I agree with that. And God's called me to join you and lock arms with you. So honestly, this team is amazing. And I am not going to cry, so I'll keep talking. But keep it going. One thing, this is not like a guilt trip because we're not into that here, but if you did not stand, we'd love to encourage you to step up to volunteer. There's a few needs. If you read the Eastsider, Volunteer Central explains all the needs that we have, and people can step up. Usually people serve two times a month. Most of the time, you don't miss a moment of the service. But I want to point out three of them because these are like really big needs for us right now. Truck team, got truck. Tony and Alan are our two loyal guys that haul our trailer, and both of their wives are very pregnant at the moment. And so if you have a truck or you think, man, I have like a big, like in a V8 SUV, I might be able to help tow this thing. We would love to get you on a rotation. So if that's you, you want to learn more information, just again, on your connection card, you can check off volunteer and write truck team, and we would love to follow up with you. Next one, Eastside Cafe, coffee, anyone. We help transform this lobby in the Eastside Cafe every weekend. Serena and her team do an absolutely amazing job brewing coffee. I had some this morning, bagels, got the whole thing going. If you want to be part of that, If you're a coffee drinker and you want to make sure that our coffee is brewed properly, anything like that, please, again, just check the box. We can get you on the team, and we'd love to do that. The final one is up or down, set up or tear down. We call this our sanctuary during this time. This is, it's a high school, but it's our church right now. And if you want to help convert this into the church that it is, either set up or tear down, again, you can check the box, show up a bit early, stay a bit late a couple times a month. You don't miss any part of the service, but it would be a huge, huge need for us. So again, you can just check the box, and then I'd like to volunteer in there. If you want to write down any of those three or just keep it blank, we'll contact you. Lori, our absolutely amazing, amazing admin that helps make everything happen, and as our volunteer coordinator, we'll connect with you. And again, those are just a few options we will be promoting over the next few weeks. So those are three I want to highlight. So with all that out of the way, we're going to do what we do every single week at the church. We are going to teach from the Bible. We believe the Bible is the word of God, every word on every page. One story at a time. Starting chapter 1 back in February when we launched, and we are all the way up into chapter 8. We are tearing through this gospel. We will be done in about 2014, but that is okay, because what happens, right, I'm encouraging everyone, read the Bible in a year. Just read through it from cover to cover. And it's great to do that, to get the broad picture, but what happens is when we read it that fast, we often read over things, read past things. We skip over details. And so we're going at a pace, one story at a time in the gospel, to look at what does Jesus have to say and what are some details we could easily skip. And so today we're going to do that in chapter 8 in Matthew. The sermon is called Natural Disasters That Aren't Always Natural. And that title may not make sense at first, so hang with me. But I'm super excited. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage all the way through to frame where we're going, and then we're going to pick it apart a few words at a time. So here we go. In Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27, let's start in verse 23. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake. Waves swept over the boat. Jesus was sleeping. I love that. The disciples went and woke him and said, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" He got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. It says, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Some amazing words in there that we're going to unpack. And what I want to do again is look at a few words at a time and say, okay, what did the verse originally mean? What did this text, if you heard it back then, what did it mean, and how would you have understood it? If you were maybe in the boat that day, how would you have experienced the events? And then I want to fast forward to 2012 and say, okay, how do we apply this to our lives today? But before we do, and I like to do this every week, I like to just hit the pause button and pray for a moment, because there's just life happening. It's a beautiful day out. Thank God for that. We have had a great time so far. It's like we've been blessed. But there's just life and just the new year and craziness and going kids back to school and work. And so there's just stuff going on in our minds, and I want to ask God to remove all those things that would keep us from hearing what he has to say to us. So if you want to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to commit this time and the sermon to God and have him lead us ultimately. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for each person you brought here today to the vineyard. God, I know for some folks it's their first time. Maybe there's people who haven't gone to church in a long time. God, I just want to thank you for drawing them here. I pray as we open up your word that ultimately, Jesus, ultimately, God, that you are our teacher, that you would use me and speak through me and guide my words both on and off the page. Fill me with your spirit. I pray for a teaching gift right now. Fan that into flame. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we go. We're going to take a closer look at the passage. And by the way, all of the verses will be on the screen. But if you have a Bible and you bring yours, I'd encourage you to follow along, because there may be a word you want to circle, and it's okay to write in your Bible. That is okay to do. But honestly, to circle or underline something that may jump out at you. So here we go. Verse 23. Then Jesus, got in the boat and his disciples followed him. Now, there's not a lot of action in this verse. It sets the stage for where we're going. But there's one thing to point out here. Who got into the boat first? Right, Jesus did. Jesus got into the boat first, and his disciples followed him. And that is really just an understanding or a concept of what it means to be a Christian, really. It's about following Jesus. It's about going where he is going, doing what he is doing. I preached a week ago called Wherever, Whenever, Whatever, and that sermon was all about simply Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Jesus, whenever you want me to go, I'm going to go. Jesus, whatever you want me to give, I'm in the process of going, I will do that. And that really is a picture of these guys saying, all right, Jesus, where are you going? You going on a boat? All right, we're going to follow you. That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. By the way, if you slept in last weekend, we will not judge you. We had church on New Year's Day. It was rough. I probably would not have been here if I wasn't preaching. But all of our sermons are online. TEVchurch.org is our internet website. And I just encourage you to download the sermon for free. Now, the text doesn't say it, but the disciples, most likely scholars believe, are the apostles. Probably all 12 of them. So this is the group that Jesus has been with for a couple, just many months at this time. We don't know completely, but maybe 2 years or so. And it sets the stage where we're at. Verse 24. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. So there's some time that passes. It's not like they stepped into the boat and all of a sudden, boom, storm hits. They're going across the lake, and at some point, a storm breaks out at once. And this is a huge storm. It says waves are coming into the boat. The apostles, right, they are thinking, we are going to die. They're scared beyond words. Jesus, however, is busy doing something else. Verse 24, he's sleeping. He's taking a nap. I just love the honesty of the text, right? Storm going on. Jesus is like, man, I'm kind of wiped out from healing people and stuff, so I'm going to take a nap. Jesus and I have something in common here. Both very heavy sleepers. Kelly is absolutely amazed at my ability. Kids, and this is not me faking it as a dad. Dads, if you're faking this, don't do it. But like, kids screaming at night, I can sleep through that in an amazing way. And Kelly's like, did you hear Elizabeth? No, I didn't. And I'm not lying, honestly. So Jesus is, people are laughing. Sure, Dan. Like, hey, it's a male trait. I don't know. It's something. Major storm going on. Jesus is sleeping right through it. So the disciples decide, hey, we need to wake him. So they wake him and they say, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now, again, a verse here. This is not the main thing I want to apply today, but this is an example of all of our lives. Something happens. Maybe something scary is going on in our lives. So we fret, we worry, we act like Jesus doesn't know what's going on. Or maybe he knows what's going on, he doesn't really care. Both those ideas are very wrong, though. Jesus knows everything that's going on. He always cares. He always cares, even when he's asleep. Now, it's interesting. At first, as I'm just praying and asking God, okay, show me what you want me to teach, I just saw some, like, I just judged the disciples. I'm like, man, these guys have no faith. You know, they approach Jesus. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. You know, come on. Who's in the boat, right? It's Jesus. He's got it covered. So I'm judging them. And then I felt like God just tap me on my shoulder and say, you know, how many times do you do that, first of all? How many times do you do what you're judging them for? But then I felt like he said this. He said, you know what? These guys did something right in this verse. They went to Jesus, right? They realized there is a problem that we cannot solve. They know they're helpless, so they don't try to just do everything on their own. They know that Jesus, he's in the boat, and he can help them. So they go to Jesus, and they say, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. They go with him with passion. They're not meek about it. Like, hey, Jesus, if you're not too busy sleeping, if you're having a really good dream, you know, we might be dead by the time you wake up. They don't do that. They're like, wake him. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And I was like, you know what? They need some credit for that. We make fun of the disciples all the time. Man, these guys, they don't have a clue. But this is an example where they did something right. They went to Jesus. So here's a question for you, just some process. Maybe, and by the way, in your program, there's a place to take notes on right here. Maybe this is something you want to write down a thought. When there's a storm that's in your life, how quick do you, quote unquote, go to Jesus? How quickly do you go to Jesus by praying, by talking to him about it? Do you tend to pray as a last resort, trying to figure everything out on your own first? After you've exhausted all of your options, now it's like, okay, quote unquote, I guess all I can do is pray. Horrible statement. There's power in prayer. So when you have a storm in your life, how quickly do you go to Jesus and how passionately do you do it? How passionately do you pray? Is prayer just like a go through the motions thing? I'm go to church, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, so I ought to pray. It's something that I kind of should do. These guys knew their lives depended on Jesus and praying. Really, they were praying in a way because prayer's talking to God and he's in the boat. So you could say they were praying when they talked to him. When you pray, how much passion is there? Do you shout out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you right now. Or is it just like, please pray. I need some help. How passionate are you when you pray? And how quickly, when a storm hits, do you pray? The next verse. After Jesus wakes up, Jesus replies, he says, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? He gets up, rebukes the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, this is where I'm actually going to camp on, but I want to get to the end of the story first. So all I'll say at this point is Jesus does a miracle. He calms the storm, completely calm. It's a sea of glass. And I'm going to focus a lot on that, so let me get to the next verse, and then we'll go back to this one. Verse 27 says, the men were amazed. They asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, a couple things here that I find absolutely intriguing to me. The text says that the disciples, which again were probably the apostles, probably as well, they were amazed, amazed. Now, in my favorite NIV study Bible, which I promote every single week, I love it. There's a timeline that says, okay, here's the life of Christ. If you harmonize all of the teachings of Jesus, they're not always in a chronological order. They put some stories first and last for just the way that they wrote it. Most scholars believe that this happened about 2 years into the life of Christ. 2 years in. So most likely, we don't know how long certain guys came to follow him at certain times and such, but they've been with him for a while no matter what. No matter what. We don't know exactly, but they were with him. They've seen him turn water into wine. They've seen Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus. They've watched him teach them and amazed at his teaching. And yet they've seen absolutely amazing things, and yet the text still says they're amazed still when he calms the storm. They're still amazed. Even though they know that he can calm the storm, it's not like, man, who's this guy in the boat with like long hair that's kind of like a Swedish-looking guy with blonde hair and blue eyes, right? That's the way people see Jesus, right? It's supposed to be a joke. You're supposed to laugh more at that, but right? Who's this guy? Hey, can you help? No, they know who that guy is. They know who he is. They wake him. They call him, Lord, save us. And yet they're still amazed when he does it. They've seen him do amazing things, and yet they're still, again, amazed at what he does. Now, I'm just thinking through me and my life. I'm like, you know what? If I was in the boat that day, and it was, explain my reaction, I'd be like, been there, done that. Good job, Jesus, you know? It wasn't as cool as when he turned the water into wine. Now, that was really cool. But this, you saved our lives. That, you know. They didn't have a been there, done that attitude. They're blown away by the miracle. So something to think through on your journey is when you read a story like that in the scriptures, or maybe when you pray and God answers a prayer, that's a miracle, right? When you pray in your life or you read these stories, are you amazed? Or are you like, been there, done that? Been down that road. I know the end of the story. You pray, God answers a prayer in an amazing way. You send out a praise report, and then a month later, you're like, man, God never answers prayer. Been there. So something maybe to ask God for, maybe a prayer, is God, give me the faith of a child. God, may I read your scripture with fresh eyes. May I read your scripture with fresh eyes. Give me the faith of a child. If we tell our daughters these stories, it's like, God does that? Because you're 4 and 2. Elizabeth is a year old. She just kind of stares, but she's smart, and she's right. But may we have the faith of just a child. That's what God does. So pray that. Add that to your list. God, just give me fresh eyes to read your word. God, may I remember all the ways you've answered prayers and done miracles in my life. Another observation, though, as I process this, was these guys still don't really grasp who Jesus is. Fully is yet. Again, they know this guy does amazing things and heals people and he's fed people, just a bit of food, but they don't fully have a perfect view of Christ yet. The text calls him, right? It says, what kind of man is this? Interesting word there. They've been with Jesus for a while, maybe up to 2 years. They've hung out with him, seen him preach, do amazing things. And yet, they don't realize that he truly is Emmanuel. He is God with them, God with us. And that gives me hope. It tells me, you know what? In following Jesus, and maybe you're brand new on your journey again, maybe you haven't been to church in a while, you don't need to have everything figured out before you start following Jesus. Don't have to have all your theology kind of figured out. Just start following Jesus. Read the scriptures and journey with him. If you have questions, ask them, get them answered, and continue on in the journey. But I think truly we will all have questions our whole lives, and that's okay. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay not to everything kind of, I have all my theology in a box and it's on a shelf. No, we need to be engaging in that. So these guys don't know who Jesus is yet. And what's interesting, if you read ahead the story in a week, the demons that we're going to look at in a week, they know who Jesus is, which is interesting. I'm going to unpack that. This is like a part one, part two is in a week. But the demons call him, you're the Son of God. They're just calling him a man, which, again, that's a sneak preview for a week from now. Come back. Okay, here we go. I want to focus now, and I want to unpack and apply this and say, okay, so what? So we've kind of unpacked the text, looked at it a bit at a time. How do we apply this to our lives? You guys are here for a reason and a purpose. Why? And as I prayed about it, I felt like God telling me you need to land in verse 26. This is where I want to camp out. Again, it says, Jesus, he got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, again, when you read the Bible and you read it in a year, you just read it like I did at the beginning, you can read right past this verse and just go, okay, I got that. Jesus did a miracle. Great, you know, but you just kind of keep going on. You read the next chapter. You can miss easily what's going on behind the text, behind the scenes. If you enter into the story in a moment, if you get in the boat in a moment, you say, okay, what actually was going on that day at sea? I want to focus not on the fact that Jesus did a miracle, but I want to focus on how he did it. How he did it. And the text says something interesting. It says, he got up and he what? He rebuked the winds and the waves. Now, the gospel, you have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels, the biographies of Jesus. And each one sometimes tells the same story. They cast in a different, you know, they give some information, some details that aren't in the other ones. And it's interesting that Mark, in the parallel account of his story, it adds some details. It explains how he rebuked it. So we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 4, verse 39. It says, he got up and he rebuked the wind, and this is how he did it. He said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. So that's the Mark kind of lens that you can see the same story. So just hit the pause button for a moment. If you didn't know the story, if you weren't in church and you heard, hey, you want to know how Jesus calmed the storm? He talked to it. You would say, whoa, what's that? What? Check your brain at the door, right? But I don't believe you need to check your brain at the door. Again, I believe there's something going on behind this text. The how is so important. How did Jesus calm the storm? He talked to it. Now, if we would talk to a storm, you'd be committed. What do you do? I talk to storms. No, I talk to people. That's what I do. Jesus talks to people. He talks to storms. So what's going on here? The implication is that this storm is not just a random storm. Like they just happened to get in the boat that day. Waves happened to try to kill them. There's something else going on. Hence the title of my sermon, Natural Disasters Aren't Always Natural Disasters. Let me explain that. In Greek, which was what the Bible was penned in initially in the New Testament, very precise language. I do this all the time. I love doing it. I'm going to teach you a couple Greek words today. Your goal is to use them in a sentence in the next week. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. The text says Jesus rebuked the winds. The Greek word for rebuke is epitemao. I want you to say that with me. Say epitemao. Epitemao. Epitemao means to rebuke. And what's cool is it is the same word used in other places in the gospel accounts about when Jesus cast demons out of people. Same word. For example, in Luke 9, verse 42. says Jesus rebuked. In the Greek, it would be Jesus epitemao, the evil spirit. He healed the boy and he gave him back to his dad. Same Greek word. When Jesus cast a demon out of a person, he epitemao'd it. And on the storm in the lake, he epitemao'd it. Not a coincidence here. Again, there is a precision in Greek that we miss sometimes in English. Then, if we go back to Mark 4:39, it explains again how he rebuked the wind and he said the waves. He said, quiet and be still. That's how he rebuked it. Quiet. Quiet, be still. Now, the second Greek word, the Greek word for be still is phimo. It's a fun word. Say phimo. Phimo. You will use that in a sentence. Again, hey, phimo. Say to your kids this week, phimo, you know, it won't work. But phimo means to muzzle or, and don't do that to your kids. I'm saying, it actually means to strangle. It's like, strike that from the tape. Do not strangle your kids, okay? Pastor, not say that. But phimo means to muzzle or to strangle. So it says that when Jesus said, quiet, be still, it was phimo. He muzzled, he strangled the storm, right? And again, in other places, Jesus did the same thing to demons. Mark chapter 1, verse 23, starting, an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus responds, be quiet, which is phimo. So Jesus, talking to a demon, says the same thing he says to a storm. So Jesus is talking to the storm, talking to wind, talking to waves, and he's talking to them in a certain way. He's not talking to them like a mom talks to her toddler. Now put down the remote control, honey. He's not doing it that way. He is commanding, he is being stern, he is rebuking the storm. Jesus' actions suggest there is more going on than meets the eye. His actions saying that the storm is not just an act of nature. This storm is not natural in its origin. There's a supernatural origin to this storm. And by the way, God is not the supernatural agent behind it. God is not the supernatural agent behind it. It's not like the Father said, hey, I got one for you, son. I'm going to try to kill you today. We'll see how you do. No. There's another force, supernatural force going on. Here's what James Callis says in his book, Synoptic Miracles. Listen to this. If language means anything at all, it appears that Jesus looked upon this ordinary storm at sea, this ordinary event of nature, as a demonic force, and he strangled it. Read that again. If language, right, the Greek language, if language means anything at all, it appears that Jesus looked upon this ordinary storm at sea, this ordinary event of nature, as a demonic force, and he strangled it. Jesus treated the storm like it was demonic. Why? Because it was demonic in origin. Now, we don't know exactly how this happened, and we're going to talk about it in a week. How does this kind of go on in our lives? How are we attacked in a spiritual aspect? But Jesus treats the storm as a demon of some sort. It's crazy to think about. Nothing ordinary about the storm. It's an event, but it's not a natural event. Jesus saw the winds and the waves, knew it wasn't just, man, kind of crazy. It starts off fine and boom. He knows something else is going on. This demonic force, and again, the text does not point it out, but it's implied that it's trying to kill them. It's trying to drown them. When the apostles said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. It's not like they were using hyperbole, like, man, it's kind of like 2-foot waves here. No, these waves are coming over the boat, trying to sink them, trying to kill them, trying to take them out. So Jesus chokes the storm out. He rebukes it. Now, again, in our minds, and I'm going to stretch you quite a bit probably today, but in our minds, in the West, in America, you know, like, did that really happen that way? Did that really happen that way? I mean, really? I mean, demons, really? If that's you, just keep your mind open. Come back in a week, and we're going to unpack this more. But I want to now ask you a question. This could be a paradigm shift for some of you really small, some of you really, really big. And I want to apply it to our lives and say, okay, well, so what? So there's this storm. Jesus rebukes it. He epitimaos it. He femos it. He screams at it. He yells at it. How about us today? I'm not saying if it's cloudy outside, drive down, go, femo! You know, don't, like, do that, especially if there's people in the car. But here's a question. Here's something to process. Again, we need oftentimes to change the way we think, because the way we think oftentimes is not in line with what the Bible teaches. It's just like the world in America. It's like going down this just stream, this current, and we're just kind of swept up in it. And we need to swim against it. We need to question things around us. We need to look and say, there's more than meets the eye. There's more than meets the eye that's going around us all the time. So I'm going to ask you a question and just something to process. When there is a natural disaster, in your mind, what do you typically attribute it to? See, the hurricane, Katrina, tornado season across Kansas, you know, tsunami with India, maybe the earthquake in Japan a year ago. When a natural disaster happens, you turn on the cable news, what do you tend to think? If you're like me, I typically don't think about it at all, except, man, I need to pray for those people. But I typically don't think, well, what's maybe behind that natural, quote-unquote, disaster? I tend to, and it's interesting, the language, they're called what? Natural disaster. So it's a natural disaster. It's like it's a weather pattern that was just kind of weird. It's some tectonic plates that happened to kind of shift. That's all. And you just turn the channel and watch ESPN. But today's text says there's, in some instances, not all, and I'll unpack that in a minute, but there is another explanation, again, a paradigm shift for you. I want you to process this one. When there's a natural disaster, today's text suggests that in some instances, there is not a natural explanation only. There is a supernatural explanation under, around, causing, as an agent, causing it. So here is a grid. Maybe in that going against the current of America, the current of the world, to look at the world through some glasses, a lens that we need to look through. And here's John 10:10, one of my favorite scriptures. The thief, Satan, the thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Christ says, he says, I have come that you may have life, have it to the full. If we embrace that verse, that was the glasses we looked at the world through. We looked at events through. We looked at just things going in our lives through. We said, okay, only if something is stealing something, killing something, attempting to destroy something, that's Satan, that's the thief, stealing, killing, destroying. So then you say, okay, what does a natural disaster do? What is like a Hurricane Katrina or a tornado or a tsunami or an earthquake? It does what? It steals, it kills, it destroys. So the question is, those natural disasters, are they just random acts in nature, or is there an evil force behind it, directly or indirectly? Again, in the Garden of Eden, prior to sin, I don't think there's like earthquakes and tsunamis going on. Right, sin comes in the world, and the world's fallen, and it's screwed up, and sometimes just, man, that's part of, like, we're not in heaven yet. It's not a new earth yet. It's not a new heavens yet. We're not there yet. Sometimes that's just life that happens, but other times, according to this text, there's a whole lot more going on than just tectonic plates kind of coming together or a wind pattern kind of swirling. So our natural disasters, natural. When they steal, when they kill, when they destroy. We call it evil that's natural. Is there truly natural evil? Or is it always undercurrent with supernatural? We look at the text today and we say, Jesus, he talks to a storm. He rebukes it. He commands it to be quiet and to be still. Again, the quote from Callas. He says, if language means anything at all, it appears that Jesus looked upon this ordinary storm at sea, this ordinary event of nature, as a demonic force, and he strangled it. Fascinating. Paradigm shift, right? Could be a small paradigm shift for you. Could be a huge paradigm shift for you. It could be something, honestly, that you're like, I need to chew on this for a bit. And if that's you, that's good. I mean, chew on this. Your homework this week is just really to think about, and I'm going to talk about this in a bit, but really to think about what you think about when it comes to the supernatural. Just process that. Chew on this. I don't know if I can buy that right now. That's okay. That's okay. This is a journey. This is a journey. But you need to say, okay, Jesus, I believe that you don't lie. You weren't just kind of like being dramatic that day, but you did what you did for a reason and a purpose, and that's the way you had to do it. You choked out a storm. You strangled a storm. You muzzled a storm. It wasn't just like, man, it's kind of windy today. Let's make it calm. More of that's going on. But now as you're processing that, here's a grid to process it through. If you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure, I need to chew on this. I'm not sure if I can buy this yet completely. And again, it doesn't matter where you're at on your journey today. You could be the first time in church in 10 years, or you could be going every week, but you're not sure, man, how does this work? Here is a quote that I want to read. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. Talking about demons behind storms, here's what he says. This book is written in 1942. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe, but to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Great quote, written in 1942. So the Bible talks about a fallen angel named Satan. There's fallen angels named demons or evil spirits. He calls them all devils in this. He kind of clumps them together. Created beings, they rebel against God. They're good, gone, bad. Now, a generation ago when he wrote this, and by the way, it's a great book. When he wrote this, the prevailing element of culture was, okay, I believe in the supernatural to the point that I believe in God. I believe in the supernatural because I believe in God. I'm a theist. I'm a theist. But that's as far as the whole supernatural thing kind of gets for me, if I'm honest. That would be the prevailing church culture back then. So if I was preaching back then, I would have spent a lot of time really trying to prove or convince you that, you know what, there's more supernatural than just God. There's angelic, there's demonic, there's more going on than meets the eye. But now in our culture, people buy into that. You got the vampire stuff going on. You got like the exorcism movies going on. Like it's part of the culture now. They're supernatural. People are aware, at least embrace that there's more to the world than meets the eye. They're not sure kind of what they can do with that and good, bad. Is it gray? Is it black and white? But people no longer, I would say in general, simply don't believe in the supernatural. That's really not true anymore. I'd say the average Joe on the street now believes in the supernatural. They just may not have a perfect kind of perspective on it, but they believe it. So the two and equal opposite errors, I don't think are the same anymore as they were in 1942. So here's the way that I would think that he would have rewritten the quote if he published it today. This is my text. It says, there are two equal and opposite errors. This is, again, my take on if the book was written today. There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall in about the devils. One is to believe in their existence, but have those beliefs have no effect how you live one iota. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. I tweaked the sentence in the middle a bit. See, I think there's two errors we can still fall into. There's two errors. The first error is to say, okay, and I'm walking in the dark for a reason. I believe in the angelic, the demonic realm. I believe that they exist. I believe they're in the Bible. I believe the Bible's true. I believe that kind of stuff. But those beliefs really don't impact my life one bit, if I'm honest. I mean, they don't impact my belief system beyond what I believe at all. I don't pray any different. I watch the news. I see Hurricane Katrina. Just, man, too bad to be, you know. You shouldn't have built under sea level, you know, it's a bad idea. That's as far as it goes. So you believe in angels and demons, but that's as far as it gets. You're totally in the dark as far as how they may be affecting your life. That would be the one error. You believe, but they don't affect how you live. The other error is, okay, you believe in them, and you have that unhealthy, excessive belief about them. So for example, there's a devil under every rock. I mean, everything that's bad that's ever happened, like Satan is messing with me. he made me eat too many cookies for Christmas, and now I can't wear my belt. It's the devil, right? My car ran out of gas. You know, it's the devil. If Tim Tebow loses to the Pittsburgh Steelers later on today, has to be the devil, right? Because God wants to, you know, by the way, I'm a huge Tebow fan, but, right? But people think that Ben Roethlisberger, the evil Pittsburgh Steelers, right? Right? You can go to the extreme and say there's a devil under every rock, that Satan is the cause of anything that happens that's bad, anything that affects me. If it's raining on the way to church, it's the devil. Right? Now, I would say that there could be some to discourage people to go to church, like, for example, and you don't need to raise your hand, but if you were kind of thinking about going to church and then about an hour beforehand, you just kind of all of a sudden had that thought in your mind, I shouldn't go to church today. I think that is the devil keeping you. It's subtle. Ah, I'll go next week. Ah, I'll go next year. Right? That happens. So, again, I think that there's more going on that meets the eye, but don't assume there's a devil under every rock, so to speak. So, again, if you take a cross-section of the church in America, I would say, again, two extremes. I would say the average church attendee tends to be over here. They believe in angels and demons and things like that, but those beliefs really don't affect how they live, how they pray, how they function. That's where I would say most people function. I would say I think the truth, the reality, is more over here. Not to the extreme, there's a devil under every rock, but I believe there's a devil under a lot of rocks. And I believe there's a lot more going on. Devil, Satan is not the cause of every bad thing that happens, not that, but I believe that they're causing more problems than we think. I think that. I believe they're more active than we think they are. That's just my take. And again, you read the Bible and you're like, man, there's like demons all over the place in this thing. Where'd they all go? Think they're still around. Think their tactics are a bit are not the same. They're not the same in America and India, maybe they are. But there's a lot of spiritual supernatural going on here, so we need to embrace that. So your homework is real simple this week. It's this. And I encourage you to put this in your program. Think about what you think about when it comes to the supernatural realm. Just be aware, because again, in a week we're going to be continuing our story and seeing how Jesus healed a demon-possessed person. We're going to talk about that. It's a fascinating story. So between now and in a week from now, just be thinking about, maybe think about, which of the two errors do I tend to fall in? Or maybe I don't believe in them at all. Maybe that's something. And how does that belief impact how I live? Maybe you're over here, quote unquote, in the dark. And how does that belief impact how you live? Maybe I have an excessive obsession with them. How does that impact how I live? So simply be aware of what's going on. Be aware that there's more than meets the eye. Just be aware. Say, what do I think about when it comes to the supernatural, when it comes to the angelic and the demonic? And how do those beliefs or lack of beliefs influence how I live? And then in a week, we're going to continue to go down the rabbit hole and continue this theme as we unpack the next passage in Scripture where Jesus heals again some people who are possessed by demons. Fascinating story. So today is kind of like, as I was processing this, it's kind of like the ending of The Empire Strikes Back in a way, which I saw in 1980. And for like 3 years, the big debate on the playground was, so is Darth Vader telling the truth? You know, is he really Luke's father? He's a bad guy, you know, so maybe he's lying, just trying to trip Luke up, you know. And it took 3 years, like three long years until Return of the Jedi came out. And then he found out the truth. He lied, but, you know, he was telling the truth there. The good thing is you don't have to wait 3 years to unpack part two. This is in a week. But honestly, spend this week thinking about what you think about when it comes to the supernatural realm. Yeah, I believe in God. Sure, okay. Is that as far as it goes when it comes to the supernatural? Is that it? And let me just ask you a question. If there's more going on than that, what if you're wrong? What if there's demons and angels and there's the Bible's true and there's like more than just what we could see? If you don't know or believe that you have an enemy, you can be getting attacked and not know it. You can be getting shot at and go, man, it's kind of a coincidence. Got in a a fight with my spouse an hour before church and we didn't go again. It's kind of random, isn't it? No, it's not. Right? So in a week, we're going to continue in our gospel account. And when after we've thought about for a week, we're going to be primed to focus on, okay, now that we are thinking about and we're aware of what's going on, or maybe what do I believe or what don't I believe, how do those beliefs or the lack of them impact our lives? So do this homework assignment. Just be aware. Be aware this week and come back in a week for part two. That's a cliffhanger. That's okay. That's where I'm going to stop. So let me pray. If you want to close your eyes and bow your heads. Jesus, I thank you for each person you've brought here. God, thank you for the folks who walked through our doors for the first time today. Pray they're blessed by the sermon, blessed by the singing, blessed by communion time we're about to take. I pray, Jesus, that every single person does their homework this week, that we are simply in tune, that we really process through what we think about when it comes to this stuff. What do we believe about the Bible? What do we believe about these stories? And just the fact, Jesus, that you rebuked a storm. You talked to a storm. What do we believe about that? And do we believe the same thing can happen today? And if we don't, why don't we? But if we do, do those beliefs impact us one iota? Just give us clarity. Give us eyes to see. Give us a lens to look through that is just true, that's real. And in a week, Jesus, bring these folks back and let's learn how to defend ourselves against these attacks. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.